But I want to speak to you today about Matthew chapter 2, which is Matthew's gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are five truths that Matthew wants to see, help us see in the story of Christ and understand a little bit more about worship. And first is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And he is to be honored as such. Okay? That's number one. Number two, Jesus is not to be just worshipped by the Jews, but he is to be worshipped by all the nations of the world. And we're going to see that as we look at the Magi coming from the east, that they represent the nations of the world that come to lay their guests before Jesus. Also, we need to understand that God's purpose in the universe, you know, I hate to break it to you people, but it's really not about us. It's about His Son being worshipped and glorified above all things. This is why God does the things in the world to help people come to their senses and that His Son may be known and be worshipped. Fourth, Jesus is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him. It troubles them, this idea that people would honor and give allegiance to this man, but more than a man, but also the King of the Messiah. And so, if they do not want to worship him, and the other point is that opposition is in the cards for us as well. So those who do not worship him, and there's those who do, but we have to be ready for opposition to that. Because the world does not like that. And finally, in our worship of Him, there has to be a joyful aspect of that. When we ascribe authority and dignity to Christ, we do that with a joyful heart and we do that sacrificially. This is important as Christians and as we go through the year and we give our tithes and offerings or our time, our talent, whatever it is, and we get that we need to find it in our heart to give joyfully in that. And we see that with the Magi as well. But Jesus, first of all, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews, and he should be honored as such. Verse 2 makes this very clear. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? This is clearly announces what the story that Matthew is bringing forth. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? It's about a newborn child destined to be King of the Jews. Now, in itself, that is not a very great thing. Somewhere alive in America, there's people, young teenagers, that have aspirations to become, say, the President of the United States. But people don't go around and try to find these people already and try to honor them already. They don't go out and look for them. But verse 4 makes it clear what the Magi really mean by when they say the King of the Jews. When he had called together all the people, this is Herod here, he called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born, or the anointed one. Herod, get this, I don't know if you understood this now, but Herod had been called the King of the Jews by the Roman Senate for over 40 years. But no one ever called him the Messiah. Messiah means the long-awaited God-anointed ruler who would overcome all other rulers and bring, really, an end to history itself and establish the kingdom of God. He would never die. He would never lose his reign. This is the anointed one. Excuse me. We don't know how the wise men got their information. Thanks. I'll just set it here. Can I set it right here? Okay. Hey, when your wife tells you to do something, you do it. Oh, that was good. Thank you. That's nice warm tea there. But it is clear that Herod got the message. These fellows were not searching for a mere, ordinary human successor to himself. They are searching for the final king and to end all kings. And of course, unlike Anna and Simeon, who we see in Luke chapter 2, this was the last thing Herod was looking for. He didn't even know the simple scriptures where it said where the Messiah was going to be born. So he asked the scribes, and the one text that they focus on is out of Micah chapter 5. It says, "And you, O Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." Now, that doesn't sound super extraordinary either. The reason is that the only purpose for which these scribes quoted the text was to answer one question that Herod had, and that was, where is the king to be born? They didn't even go on and ask the question, who? If you would have followed in Micah chapter 5, you would have also said this amazing thing about this new king, and that is, his going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Think about that. This is where we start to understand that God became incarnate, that he was in co-eternal fellowship with his Father in heaven, and he became put on human flesh. So this king is not just coming into being in the womb of this young teenage woman. It says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Or as John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1. And this king would not be limited to the realm of Israel. He will be great to the ends of the earth. So this is the first truth. This is why worship is on their mind, these magi, when they come. And it leads us to the second truth about the Messiah. Jesus is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world. And the nations of the world really are represented by the wise men here. Notice that Matthew does not tell us about the shepherds. You know, if you go to Luke, there's a lot about the shepherds. But Matthew actually skips that part and goes right to the idea of the world coming to worship the incarnate Son of God. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus at the beginning and the end of this gospel as the universal Messiah for all the nations. And this really, when you think about it, it opens a door for the Gentiles, for you and me, who are non-Jews, for us to come and worship God. You see, the Gentiles they're unclean. But it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven. This is what Jesus says before he left, after he resurrected and was with his disciples. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so the Magi come in. This is, we love to learn about the Magi and the wonderful gifts they brought to Jesus. But I don't think we need to understand it at a more deeper level. And that is that, remember that the blessing of the Jews was for the blessing of all the nations. So this opens the door for the Gentiles. He was the Messiah. And really the Magi coming here, really, it's proof that he is the Messiah. Because we learn a lot of different prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the nations will come to your light and kings will come to you to the brightness of your rising. So the Magi coming, it's not just a nice, wonderful, warm, fuzzy that we can read about at Christmas. It's more than that. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that speaks about how all nations will come to God. The third point, I'll try to hurry on here, and that is that God wields the universe to make his Son known. You know, like I said earlier, I said, I hate to break it to you, but this Christianity business isn't all about us, okay? It's really about God and his Son getting the worship that he deserves. And you know, we might think that's like, well, that's a real selfish thing for God to do, you know, to have all that. But when you think about it, who else deserves it? Does anybody else deserve it? I mean, we are fallen, frail. There's so much worship that goes on with celebrities and things, and it's just mind-boggling sometimes. But really, the true worship that man has to offer really can be directed to only one person, and that is God and His Son Jesus. And So we can study things about, you know, how the star, how they followed the star and how it stood over Bethlehem. And there's a lot of theories out there about the conjunction of the planets or comets, excuse me, things like that. And we could say, that's an interesting theory. But one thing we have to be careful of is not to get obsessed with that sort of thing and really forget about the key ingredients, the key aspects of the gospel. And that would be the holiness of God. We can never forget. We have to start there. We have to understand the holiness of God. We have to understand the ugliness of sin, the sin that separates us from God. We can never forget that. We can never forget that without the helplessness of man, without Christ coming to earth, we are doomed to separation from God for all eternity. We need to remember about the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, the justification by faith alone. These are the fundamental tenets of the Christian belief system. We need to also remember that Christ is returning. We need to have faith so that we no longer have to be under judgment. These are the central themes of the gospel. These are the crucially important parts, and we cannot afford to be sidetracked by other secondary issues that, quite frankly, end up to tear the church apart sometimes. But the interesting thing about the star, and I will say this about the star, is that God used that star. And He uses all aspects of creation to bring people to Him. He brought the Magi to the house of the Lord Jesus so that they could worship Him. He is in this day, this contemporary hour, in this contemporary time, He is using those things to bring people to Christ. We think about the horrific wars that are going on, whether it's, you know, the overthrow just happened in Syria. I was just reading about that. You know, there may be a new government put in place that could be possibly good for the Christians over there. But a lot of them have gone into hiding for many, many years. And so God even uses wars to help people come to know Him. Think about how God used, like, the Roman government to have the census right at that right time, so Mary and Joseph would have to go to Bethlehem and therefore fulfill the prophecy of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. So God is behind it all. We can never forget that. When we see these circumstances and we're confused by it, we don't understand it, let us keep in mind that God uses those things to help people come to know Him. Point number four, Jesus is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him. And He allows opposition for those who do worship Him. There are really two type of people who do not want to worship God. One is that they simply don't care. They don't care to investigate. The other person is someone who is very troubled by Jesus. And that's kind of where Herod fell in, right? He was so troubled when he heard about this. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Some heard about the gospel and they remained inactive. They apathetic. They didn't even have concern about investigating Him or wondering what is this about this new Messiah. But others are deeply threatened by Christ. Herod was so threatened by Christ that he schemed and he lied and even committed mass murder. So there's two types of people who do not want to worship. There's people who are indifferent and there's people who are hostile. I hope you don't find yourself in either of those categories. Just indifferent to the whole thing or hostile to Christ. Number five, worshiping Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and dignity to Christ with sacrificial gifts. You know, we can never forget the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. And it says in verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down to the ground, and they worshiped him. They ascribed great dignity to him. They worshiped him. And they did it with joy. And I think the NIV says an interesting thing. It says, when they saw the star, it says they were overjoyed. But if you go back into the Greek, it actually says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. See, you can be overjoyed about something. Maybe the Packers win. Okay? I'd be overjoyed by that. Okay? But to be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. That's how the Lions fans will be if they ever win the Super Bowl, okay? That'll be. But the Magi were overjoyed. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I'm trying to think of my life, you know, maybe it was the birth of my children when I was there, and I shed tears of joy when they arrived into the world. But to honor God, to give Him the proper authority and dignity that Christ deserves in our life, we can never forget the aspect of doing it joyfully. I think a lot of us Christians, we do it begrudgingly. We do it a little bit by digging in our heels. And we look at it and we say, you know, yes, I will do that, but I'm not going to like it. I understand that I need to honor the Lord, but there's something about if we honor Him, it's almost like He's taken something from us. But that's not the way it should be as Christians. When we ascribe to God dignity and authority and worship Him, we have to find the joy in doing that. And part of the way we can do that is to tell God that You're more important than the gifts You give me, God. And that is why the Magi offered those sacrificial gifts to Him. The frankincense, the myrrh, the gold. They're basically saying to God, you know, I don't need these gifts. I don't need this wealth. I don't need these possessions. What I need more than anything else is You, Lord. You are my treasure, not these things. And so I sacrifice them to You, seeking something even better than that. I think that's what it meant to worship God with those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that were given by the wise men. And so I pray that God might take the truth of this text, awaken us, in us, a desire for Christ Himself. Yes, we look at our relationship with the Lord and we see all the blessings that can benefit us. And I admit, it's very hard to separate Christ from His benefits, obviously, because we think about salvation, we think about eternal life, we think about His guidance and protection in our lives. Those are extremely valuable things. Lord Jesus, You are the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. All nations will come and bow down to You. Your Father in heaven wields the world so that You are to be worshipped as only You deserve. Therefore, whatever opposition I may face, I joyfully ascribe authority and dignity to you. And I bring my gifts to say that you alone, only you alone, can satisfy my heart and my soul. Amen.